Well, Sermon on the Mount. This is hard. It's difficult stuff to get our heads around. And if you think that you're going to get eight people standing up in this pulpit and telling you what it means, the definitive interpretation of these Beatitudes, you may be disappointed. What I hope to do this evening is perhaps to clear away some of the undergrowth, to offer some starting points, some points of departure for further study and prayer and thinking. You see, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Well, I can't even get past the first word. I'm not sure whether blessed is something which is for now or for later. I asked Dave Sudlow, who we prayed for, he's been doing a lot of scripture reading and speaks a variety of languages and tries to work with the scripture in understanding its root meaning and translation. And they considered the Arabic and considered the Tamashek and considered the English. And his comment was, blessed, sorted in the hereafter. A kind of, not now, but later. You'll be sorted. Things will be well. Blessed. And does it mean blessed are the poor, spiritually? Or does it mean blessed are the poor in spirit? And what about kingdom of heaven? So this is a difficult passage. What I hope to do is to take away some of the layers, offer some of the possible layers of understanding. This whole series is based on an assumption. It's difficult to make sense of the Sermon on the Mount. There are so many ideas there. Some people say that it's 3.5 years of Jesus' teaching, condensed down into a kind of manifesto. This is the summary of all the radical things that Jesus said. And others would say that, in fact, this sermon is a single coherent message. And the way in which we'll be looking at this sermon over the next few weeks is to take the Beatitudes one by one, these eight statements which Matthew 5 begins with, blessed are they, and use them as doorways into these three chapters of the Sermon on the Mount. So we'll be looking at some of the dominant themes in the Sermon on the Mount by reference to the Beatitudes. I don't know whether you think that's a right and helpful use of scripture. It certainly takes us into the Sermon on the Mount in a fascinating and interesting way. As you study, as you explore, as you read these chapters, you may have a different view. I urge you to investigate. There is little won in terms of an understanding without work. And as we wrestle with these things, we'll increase our understanding and put those things into practice. So, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I want to welcome you this evening to the topsy-turvy world of Jesus Christ, to a world where dominant understandings are turned upside down. You see, in the culture of Jesus, and also in our culture today, the dominant message is this. Blessed are the rich, for they have earth, and probably heaven too. On the other hand, poor people have nothing. No money, no comforts, no friends, and it appears that even heaven's doors are closed, locked and barred against the poor. And in this world, there's a kind of simple, straightforward pecking order in which you find out your status and position simply by checking your bank balance. And perhaps this evening you're sitting there without a bank balance, without a bank account. Maybe you don't have a fixed address, or you don't have a regular income, or you have serious debt. Perhaps you've been declared bankrupt. In our society, these things put you somewhere near the bottom of the pile, hardly able to even operate as a citizen in modern life. I want to welcome you to the topsy-turvy world of Jesus Christ. In his kingdom, you do not have to be rich to be welcomed. The poor find a home here. The first essay that I had to write at university, quite a while ago, was about poverty. It seemed that every study of poverty in England, from the old Joseph Rowntree studies at the turn of the century, right through, had moved the poverty line. In the 1930s, it was essential to have a daily newspaper. If you didn't have a newspaper, you were in poverty. By the 1950s, it was a day or two away, a holiday, and a Twinto washing machine. Without those, you're in poverty. So it seems as though, with that movable poverty line, poverty is both objective and subjective. There is an objective component in that people on low incomes have more sickness and shorter lives. But there's also a subjective component. How do I feel in relation to other people? In that sense, the concept of poverty may well be applicable to all of us. So do you feel poor at present? What's missing in your life? Unless I have ... I'm never going to be happy, never going to be blessed. Unless I have a car, I shall never be happy. Unless my health improves, I shall never be happy. Unless I pass my exams, get that promotion, I can never be happy. Welcome to the topsy-turvy world of Jesus Christ. He says, blessed are the poor. He cuts right into the heart of things. So what is it that you must have? In what sense is your contentment, your happiness in life, conditional? What is it you must have? Jesus suggests that blessing is available without that thing. Just blows away our greedy and acquisitive selves. I don't know about you, but I'm quite familiar with that well-known serious classical text, Charlie and the Chocolate Factory. We've come across it. There's a character in there, a girl, who is very demanding of her managing director father, a girl called Veruca Salt. And her catchphrase is, I want it, and I want it now! And that so often is the way that I come at life. And perhaps you do too. And instead of that demanding, childish approach, Jesus invites us to adopt a different attitude. Blessed are the poor. It's a curious business because God promises many blessings. And this is not a kind of sermon about asceticism, about avoiding comfort. It's almost, do you remember the people of Israel? There they were in Egypt. They'd been there many years, many generations. I guess even though their life was hard and they were slaves, they had begun in some ways to make the best life they could. And Jesus called them out. And in order to get to the promised land, flowing with milk and honey, full of blessing, God's favour upon them, they had to pass through the desert. And sometimes we get hooked into a materialistic, acquisitive approach, a greedy approach to life where we must have. And it seems to me that what God does is that he wants to unhook us from those things, to get us out from our career progression agenda in Egypt, to take us into the desert of nothing, of poverty, in order that we might reorientate to a promised land set of values. And so it seems that at the beginning of that journey, the story is about letting go of the Egypt values, priorities, possessions, goals and agendas in our lives. and saying, Lord, if you want me to leave that behind and walk into a desert of poverty, then I'll do that because you're with me. Why? Why did Jesus say, blessed are the poor? What was in it for them? Well, one thing was they were future focused. Blessed are the poor because theirs in the future is the kingdom of heaven. One sense of that scripture. You see, I can be in poverty, I can be without now, because one day I'll be rich. I can cry now, because one day God will wipe away every tear. I can mourn and grieve now, because one day the dead will be raised to new life. One day, everything that we see of this world, of this reality, it'll get kind of bundled up like an old shirt. And what does a teenager do? Chuck it on the floor. The whole of the reality, the priorities, the creation that we know will be thrown away. And we'll put on new clothes. One day, we shall see him. Sometimes you can catch a glimpse of it on people's faces, even here, as we worship. And we sing sometimes those old hymns, you know, that start us here in this life. And as you sing through the verses, they lead you up to the presence of God. And you get to those, either last verse or last but one verse, changed from glory into glory, till at last we take our place, till we cast our crowns before him, lost in wonder, love and praise. Or, yes, when this heart and flesh shall fail and mortal life shall cease, I shall possess within the veil a life of joy and peace. You see, we have a future and a hope. One day, all the struggle will be over. We're on our way home. And in place of broken lives and broken relationships, there'll be shalom, the kingdom of peace. This is the faith of the church. Jesus offers us an invitation to heaven. And if you feel poor now, then accept his invitation to the party and look forward to it. That second reading about building your house upon sand or upon rock is about looking forward to possible crisis, recognizing that the future is about a need for security, about knowing that we're based in Jesus. Blessed are the poor because they're future focused. Some of us are already future focused, but in a negative way, in an unhealthy way. Do you spend your days worrying over what the future might bring? Do you fear that you'll inherit not so much the family estate, but the family illness? Do you fear that you might lose your job? Do you fear that your elderly mother might become even more demanding? Do you fear that your children will turn out bad? In these and a million other ways, it's so easy for our personal future to be marked out not so much by comfort and wealth, but by poverty. One Bible commentator wrote this: be loosely attached to worldly wealth and do not set your hearts on it. Expect and prepare for poverty. Do not fear or shun it, but bid it welcome. I don't say this. Jesus said, maybe the poverty is not so bad. He's been there, he's faced it. He keeps company with the poor. So whatever our fear or our nightmare about the future might be, I guess we can face it with Jesus. Whatever kind of poverty we fear, whether we fear a future without money, a future without good health, a future without friends and people to love us, Jesus said, blessed are the poor. Welcome to the topsy-turvy world of Jesus Christ. There's another way of being future-focused I want to mention. And again, this is a dangerous road. It's kind of being future focused, but again, sitting in Egypt, planning our future with those kind of priorities. Are you ambitious? Do you want a mortgage by the time you're 23, a wife by 25, a child by 27, a job on the board by 29, and a heart attack by 31? Or maybe you've baptized that ambition into the church. Do you want to be in the music group by 19? Exercising spiritual gifts in prayer ministry by 21? Member of the PCC by 23? A house group leader by 25? And at the theological seminary, at 27? This is the kind of driving ambition that's essential in our culture if you want to get on and make your mark. Welcome to the topsy-turvy world of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, blessed are the people who are poor. He calls us to be content with what we have. We don't need to grab lots of things before we're accepted, but instead we're welcomed by God if our hands are empty. Human beings, not human doings. We can actually stop trying to do everything, get everything, grab everything, with a smile of God's favour on our lives. Then we can be less focused on getting money and status and possessions. Later on in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talked about fathers. Even earthly fathers are kind to their children, and God does even better than that. He cares for the wild flowers and grass of the field. He won't forget our needs. What he's saying is that relationship with God is more important than this stuff of possessions, these things that we think we need. Sometimes my life, perhaps yours too, begins to drift away from that fundamental truth. And sometimes God challenges that. I don't know whether you've been in this situation where you've kind of got a blackboard up and you get the old chalk out and you start sketching out your plan for the future. There's buildings and jobs and little desks and people in there and everything that you expect is going to be part of your life. I don't know about you, but it's happened for me several times in my life. God has come along with a blackboard rubber and just dusted it all off and said, how do you feel now? What if he draws the future and not me? And you realise when the blackboard has been wiped clean, something very, very simple, that it's holding on to his hand. It's relationship with God that is far more important than all this stuff. So how does the relationship with God for you weigh on the scales with the stuff that you want in your life? The plans that you have, the structure that you want there. Jesus says, it's blessed sometimes to be poor, to be without, to have none of those things if you've got relationship with God. So, Jesus likes to sit next to poor people. There's no need to fear poverty, no need to frantically grab at wealth. Today, we can have favour with God, and tomorrow, the riches of heaven. But hold on a minute. Didn't it say poor in spirit? I've spent a long time talking about blessed are the poor. What does poor in spirit mean? Well, I want to offer three possible explanations of this phrase. You may think of others. Blessed are the poor in spirit. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? Well, one possible meaning, I suggest, is to do with life energy. Evangelical Christians are great at life energy. You know, you get up in the morning, you can't wait to jump out of bed and have that quiet time. You're leaping off to work, eager to talk to people about the Lord. You can't wait to dash home and get out to that Bible study. You're here early for church, ready to throw yourself into the worship. Loads of energy for getting on with life, for doing your best, for getting involved, for serving people, for serving God. Life energy. Sadly, some of us give up on the pretense. Can't keep it up any longer. And for some of us, it's hard enough to put one step in front of the other. And all this vigorous enthusiasm, the tank just seems to have run empty. Well, if that's you, Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. If you happen to be short of life energy at the moment, then be comforted, because you've already been accepted. You don't have any more tests to pass. There aren't any more exams to sit. You are accepted because not of your effort, but because of what Jesus did for you. Recognizing that, brings you great wealth. If you happen to be short of life energy at the moment, then be comforted, because you've already been accepted. Poor in spirit. The second meaning of spirit in this, I think, is nearest to our use of the word self. People with lots of personal spirit can be self-confident, self-made, full of their own importance, ambitious, proud, determined to make their mark, going around in a world which needs their unique qualities. Jesus warns us against this kind of mindset and recommends humility instead. Later on in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus warns us three times about the dangers of, well, showing off, really. Don't show off when you give to charity. Don't show off when you pray. Don't show off when you fast. He said that people who did this had already received their reward, so they'd not be inheriting the kingdom of God. You see, Jesus is Lord of all, yet described himself as a servant. The Apostle Paul had a huge ministry in the early church, yet described himself as the least of the apostles, willing to throw away all his status and his birthright for the sake of following Jesus. So perhaps you want to pray, like John the Baptist, that Jesus would increase and that we should decrease. Are you willing to be small so that God can be seen to be great? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Perhaps it reads like this: I advise you to have little self-importance, and then you'll inherit. To close with a third and final meaning of spirit, and that's to do with holiness. God's spirit is pure and holy, and our human spirit is sensitive to purity and impurity. And so the Bible talks about a broken and a contrite spirit. In some of the major religious spiritual revivals in previous centuries, we read that people often spent several days overwhelmed with a sense of their own need and sinfulness. Close with a brief summary of a friend of mine called Clary, who was a member of a church I went to before I came to St. Nick's. This is back in the early 70s. She'd heard that there was the possibility of more of God, of being filled with the Holy Spirit, that it was possible for people to take a kind of quantum leap forward in their experience of God, that God would sometimes come and shift people in that kind of significant way forward in their experience of God and their effectiveness. She wanted that. She wanted something more. And she began to pray. And over a period of days, she found that the sense of need just grew and grew in her life. And she was overwhelmed with her sense of her need for God, her own failing and sinfulness, her need for forgiveness. She began to cry over the weakness of her efforts to live as a Christian. She became desperate in her need for God's strength. In fact, at the end of this time, she found that for the best part of 2 days, she was in tears a good deal of the time. So deeply moved by her own need for God, she became poor in spirit. And at the end of that time, God came and touched her life. And she was just knocked out by a sense of God's love for her. And all the forgiveness that she knew she needed became a reality for her in a very significant and life-changing way. God meets those who have a broken and contrite spirit. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Perhaps the kingdom of heaven is now, if we're willing to acknowledge our need of him. Let's be quiet together.